What did Christ mean when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Matthew 27, verse 46, originally a message preached on a Good Friday, considering the cry of dereliction which our Lord uttered from the cross. As you listen, may the Spirit of God enable you to probe the deep mysteries of our Savior's cry and a heart to believe in the finished work that he accomplished there upon the cross.
Dear congregation, someone said that sin takes you further than you want to go and keeps you longer than you want to stay and costs you more than you want to pay. But there was one who paid the whole price of sin and was willing to absolutely cover the entire cost with his precious blood. And the agony of that payment is simply inexpressible. Tonight, we're going to try, with God's help, to stammer just a little bit on the surface of that agony. Rabbi John Duncan, a great Hebrew scholar who lived in the 19th century of Scotland, said this: "Do you know what it was? Dying on the cross. It was forsakenness by his Father. Do you know what it was? It was damnation. And damnation taken on himself lovingly." The fourth word from the cross is really the essence of Jesus dying, the essence of his suffering. We want to look at that word tonight. Eli, Eli, Matthew 27:46, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was with a loud voice. Our theme is Christ forsaken. We'll look at three simple thoughts: its meaning, its purpose, its love. Meaning, purpose, and love. It's 12 o'clock noon. For 3 hours, Christ has been on the cross. Three pain-filled hours. The last 24 hours, he's been through Gethsemane, crawling on the ground as a worm, no man, sweating great drops of blood, taken to Gabbatha, spit upon, his face slapped, crowned with thorns, a scepter coming down upon the crown, bleeding from head to toe, scourged on his back, carrying his cross, nailed to it, erected on the cross. For 3 hours, agonizing hours. And yet in those hours, all three times he speaks, he's other person-centered. He prays for the well-being of others. He prays for the forgiveness of those who knew not what they did. He prays for the salvation of a thief. And he makes arrangements for his mother's welfare. But then, something unusual happens. At noon, something quiets all the noise and the clamor going on around the cross, the place of execution. Suddenly, like someone drew a curtain, it becomes strangely dark. at Calvary and all over the land. And this darkness is no natural phenomenon. It's not an eclipse. It's not a thunderstorm. It's an almighty, miraculous act of the Almighty God. Midnight at midday. And this supernatural darkness lasts for 3 more hours. It's a symbol of God's judgment. You see, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. The Bible associates sin with darkness, holiness with light. The physical darkness that covers Calvary and all the land is a symbol of a deeper and more fearsome darkness that Christ now enters into. He's been in the outer court of suffering. In Gethsemane, He comes into the holy place, as it were, and Gabbatha. But now, on Golgotha, the inmost curtain is pulled back, and He enters into the Holy of Holies as darkness comes down upon Him. And He's forsaken of God and forsaken of man and forsaken of heaven and earth and hell and even the realm of nature. The sun won't shine upon Him. He enters into the outer darkness, the essence of hell, the essence of dying, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so the sun withholds its light as the thick, heavy darkness, Egyptian-like darkness, descends on Golgotha. And the great high priest enters Golgotha's Holy of Holies to bear, compressed down upon Him in a short space of time as the infinite God-man, all the sin and all the hell that all the elect deserve forever, pressed down upon the Son of God. The bright light of God's glory and a multitude of angels filled the heavens at His birth. But when He dies, the heavens go black because God is forsaking His Son. The God of light is letting go of His Son in the midst of darkness. God does not look, so it seems, upon His suffering servant, forsaken of God, forsaken of man. Jesus confronts a very, very dark end. It's an awesome silence, an eerie silence, an unforgettable silence. You can almost hear the silence. You can feel the darkness. And then tell me that Jesus doesn't understand your darkness. Or the silence of God in the midst of your prayers. He does understand. He's a friend who can sympathize with your darkest moments, your deepest fears, your most indescribable agony. And He comes alongside you when you're filled with angst and you cry out with tears and you say, "Heaven is silent." And His response is, "I understand. I've been there. I know what it's like. I know the agony. I know the angst. But I can get you through this and bring you out the other side. Your weeping may endure for a night, but your joy will come in the morning." Jesus in the midst of darkness is an open declaration that when we are in Him and we seem to walk in darkness, He's there with us. He's endured midnight at midday and He'll bring us out on the other side. Christ has endured most of His physical suffering in silence. He's not responded to the spitting and the scourging at Gabbatha. He's been silent as He carried the cross. He's been silent as the nails went through His hands and feet, as He was lifted up on the cross, as the nails have torn His flesh when the cross beam hit the, or when the cross, the bottom of the cross hit the ground, the dirt, and the pain would rage through His body. All the physical endurance He went through, He was silent. But now in the midst of darkness, when his father forsakes him. It cannot but speak. It pours out of him. He cannot hold back. It's a loud voice because he's not a martyr. He's not a victim. He knows victory is coming. But it's a voice of agony. My God! My God! Why hast thou forsaken me? What a cry. The deepest cry ever uttered by human lips in the history of mankind. Well, Jesus is enduring all the hell that all his people deserve forever. How do you stammer the depth of that? I was once in Banff National Park, in Alberta, all by myself, going through the mountains over to Chilliwack, British Columbia. It was a snowy day. Snow was about 3 feet deep. There was just one road open. I went up a side road for just a few feet as far as I could to walk to a lake that I knew was very scenic. I walked up to the lake, and there I was, all alone in the midst of all this snow on all sides and mountain ranges on both sides. And it was absolutely quiet. Couldn't hear anything. My right side was a mountain range. My left side was a mountain range. And all of a sudden I heard this noise very clearly. And I looked up. There was a crow that came through over the mountaintop on my right. And every wing beat, I could just hear it echo through the valley. Quiet. And then the noise. Quiet. Then the noise. But you see, when Jesus, in the midst of that darkness, cried out, "My God! My God! Why hast thou forsaken me?" There was absolutely no response. No echo back. Absolute forsakenness. What does this mean? How can God forsake God? This was Luther's struggle for 3 hours one morning. He got on his knees at 9 o'clock, didn't get up till noon, and he was wrestling on his knees the whole time. How could God be forsaken of God? Well, there are several things that this cry does not mean. And there are several things that it does mean. And let me just try to explain them briefly to you. It does not mean when Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, that somehow his deity is diminished. It does not mean that somehow his human nature is divided from his divine person. It does not mean that he somehow deserts his Father. It does not mean that somehow the Trinity is destroyed and becomes a duality, that he's no longer God. It does not mean that he's detached from the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, or the comforts and holiness of that Spirit, though they don't minister to him consciously. He's being undergirded. The Holy Spirit is still with him without measure, though he can't feel it at the moment. And it does not mean that he disavows his mission or forgot his mission. Known unto God, Acts 15:18, are all his works from the beginning of the world. It's unthinkable that the Son might ever question what is happening on the cross or be perplexed about why his Father's loving presence departs. He knows all things. He refused the wine mixed with myrrh at the very start of his crucifixion so that he would be alert to the end. So this cry doesn't mean any of those things. So what does it mean? Well, first it means Jesus is expressing the agony of unanswered supplications. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou, Psalm 22 says, which was really prophesying of Christ more than of David, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring, loud voice, roaring, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not in the night season and am not silent. Imagine a Son of God not being heard by his own father when he was ever in his father's bosom, ever his father's delight. And he could say, Father, I know thou hearest me always. The agony is inexpressible for Jesus that his father doesn't answer his supplication. So he feels forgotten. And you too may feel that way at many times in your life, that you feel forgotten of God because there seems to be no answer. But you see, even in your most forgotten moments, you are not forgotten by God. Because God forsook his own son that we would never be forsaken of him. Secondly, Jesus is expressing here the agony of unbearable stress. Psalm 22 calls it roaring, roaring. You know, there's a famous painting titled The Scream that depicts a person with a huge mouth uttering an awful scream. It represents humanity under so much stress that it utters a primal scream. But the Puritan John Flavel said, this is something even more awful, even worse. Flavel writes, it is as if Christ had said, O my God, no words can express my anguish. I will not speak, but roar and howl out my complaint. Pour it out in volleys of groans. I roar as a lion. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a heart-piercing cry, a heaven-piercing cry, a hell-piercing cry. What agony. And then thirdly, Jesus is expressing the agony of unmitigated sin, unresolved sin. I said all the sins of all the elect of all ages and all the hell that they deserve for all eternity, they're all being laid upon him now, compressed down upon him. I told you once before I saw a picture in a periodical of a man holding a boulder about so big, and behind him was the Sears Tower building, and the man holding the boulder, it said in the caption that boulder from certain stars in a galaxy, the weight is so condensed that that boulder weighs as much, if it were taken from such stars, as the entire Sears Tower building, all compressed down into that weightiness. And you see, that is what happened to Jesus when he was bearing your sin, dear child of God. The weightiness is just pressed down upon him, condensed, compact, that even the sun has to go dark and the nature has to go dark rather. And everything is just heavy and weighty and overwhelming. Infinity alone can bear this infinite burden. And Jesus cries out under that. He seems to be at that moment the greatest sinner that ever lived. It wasn't that he lost complete sight of his sonship or forgot his identity. It was just that his sonship receded to the background and his sinnership in terms of representing sinners. He who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That comes to the foreground. That engulfs him. That overwhelms him. And he cries out in agony for his father's presence. Eli, Eli, in Hebrew or in Aramaic in another place. Eloi, Eloi, my God, my God. You see, he's aware of God. He's aware even of the justice and holiness and goodness of God to some degree. But in that awful moment, he feels sin more intensely, though he knew no sin, than he does his own sonship. He's the cursed one now, the vile one, the foul one, the repulsive one. And you see, this is the essence of what God thinks about sin. Do you want to know what sin is? Hear the fourth word from the cross. The Father has to forsake His own Son to earn the enormity of grace that matches the enormity of your sin. Mary Winslow, a 19th century godly writer, said, "If I were the only person for Jesus, who Jesus died for in all of history, He would have had to suffer as much as He did because of the enormity of my sin." And yet in the midst of it all, Jesus exercises unassailable faith. He says, "My God." When all His feelings say, "No God," He says, "My God." When His feelings are saying, "No strength, no strong one," He says, "My God, my strong one." He's appealing to the one who's always supported Him in troubles. His feelings are saying, "You are left alone." His faith says, "No matter what my feelings tell me, or what providence tells me, what taunts are thrown my way into my face, He's my God." Faith in the midst of darkness. Calvin says of Christ at this moment, "Still in his heart, faith remained firm, by which he beheld the presence of God, of whose absence he complains." It's over our heads. God abandoning His own Son. It takes our breath away. It's like a mother abandoning a child. It takes your breath away when you hear it, doesn't it? I was doing a conference in Sacramento. There was a man who fell ill and he went to the hospital. And they said, "Would you go to the hospital with us?" I said, "Sure." So we went to the hospital. And we come into the emergency circle there. And there's a little box. It looks like a mailbox. You could put your mail in. But there's a picture of a baby on it. And I said, "What is that?" And they said to me, "Well, it's rather embarrassing, but that's actually a baby box. So if a mother wants to abandon a child, she doesn't have to leave the child out in the field somewhere, but she can just drive up and open the box, put her baby in, and the baby rolls into a basket, and she abandons her child." Oh, it's like, are you kidding me? Can you imagine doing that? God abandoned His Son. Didn't just push Him away with one hand and draw Him with the other like He does with us when we feel abandoned, when we walk in the shadows of His essential abandonment. But God pushes Him away with both hands for the enormity of our sin. And He cries out from the depths of His soul, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Thomas Watson was so right when he said, "If you want to see the enormity of your sin, go to Calvary and look at your sin in the red glass of Christ's agonizing sufferings."
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."